Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Good morning, this is Pastor Dennis, and I want to take just a few minutes to tell you what we're going to be presenting on our program between now and Easter Sunday. Of course, the Easter season is already upon us, and I want us to take a close look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that doesn't surprise you because that is the topic for this season of the year. But it is also the greatest point of evidence that God gives us for the truth of who Jesus Christ is and the truth of salvation through faith in Him. So between now and Easter Sunday, I want us to take a look, first of all, at the claims of Jesus Christ. What did He claim about Himself? What did His enemies claim about Him? And what is some of the evidence to support the claims that Jesus made? And then I want us over the next few weeks to take a good long look at the resurrection from several aspects. And my primary goals are really two. The first is for those of you who are Christians. I want you to be encouraged and strengthened and undergirded in your trust in Jesus Christ and the role that the resurrection plays in that trust. And if you're not a Christian, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not believing in who He is, I want this series to encourage you to take a good, long, honest look at the evidence that God has given us for the truth of Jesus Christ. And the primary evidence is His resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul, and this is in Acts chapter 17, he was preaching to a group of unbelievers in Athens, and he says this to them, "Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." And of course, Paul there is preaching about Jesus Christ. But he makes a very important statement that God's ultimate proof, God's ultimate apologetic for the truth of the gospel is the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. So my prayer as we go through this series together over the next few weeks is that you will be informed, that you will be encouraged, and perhaps even challenged with regard to who Jesus Christ is and His authoritative claims on your life, because He is the risen Lord of life. And I want you to know that on our website at bethanyhabasu.org, we have an extensive study on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's in PDF format, so you can very easily download it if you would like to study the resurrection in more detail. And I encourage you to do that because there is so much that we don't have time to cover in these brief messages. If you should have any questions or comments that I don't address in these messages, please feel free to email me at dennis@bethanyhavasu.org. dennis@bethanyhavasu.org. I look forward to hearing from you. And now for this morning's message. I've titled this message, "Who Was This Man?" And of course, the man I'm referring to is Jesus Christ. I read recently of a man whose name I will not even mention because it's irrelevant. But the man claims to be Jesus Christ. He claims to be the leader of the church, and he has a following of many thousands of people. And as I read about this man, I had many thoughts, of course, but the thought that was predominant was that this man is deluded. This man has a serious identity crisis. But then my thoughts went to Jesus Christ Himself. Because many people, when they read about Jesus Christ, think the same thing. This man has an identity crisis. This man is deluded. And even though it's very difficult for me as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as one who loves Him and has committed my entire life and eternity to Him, to even use language like that with reference to Jesus, the fact is that there are many people and have been throughout history who feel that Jesus Christ was a fraud. So I want us to look this morning at what Jesus Christ said about Himself. Not only what He said about Himself, but what evidence did He give to support His claims about Himself. We can put it this way. What prompted the events of Palm Sunday, of Good Friday, and of Easter Sunday? What brought about the death of Jesus? What did he say about himself that so infuriated the religious leaders of his day that they had him put to death? Was it all a terrible misunderstanding or a deception, as many claim? So let's look at Scripture and see what Jesus did claim about himself. And what I'm going to share with you is based on this premise. The Bible accounts are accurate. That's our given. That's our premise. Now, of course, many will argue against that. But the manuscript evidence for the historical reliability of Scripture is available, and it is extensive. But that's another lesson for another time. And incidentally, we have that study on our website if any of you are interested in reading it. That's at www.BethanyHavasu.org. BethanyHavasu.org. But again, that's another study for another time. Here we want to see what the record of Scripture says about the claims of Jesus Christ. And to begin with, Jesus claimed that his nature was equal to God the Father's. His nature was equal to God the Father's. And the account that I'm referring to is recorded in John chapter 10, verses 22 through 32. But I want to give the summary verses in verses 30 through 32. John chapter 10, verses 30, 31, and 32, where Jesus said this, "I and the Father are one." In response to that, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" So the claim in verse 30 is that I and the Father are one. Now there are many who believe that what Jesus meant was that his purpose and the Father's were one. His goals and his intent and his aspirations were one with the Father. But that conclusion is imposed on the text. It's not derived from the text. The Jews would not have responded as they responded if Jesus were merely saying that I want the same thing that the Father wants. Because any righteous and devout Jew would agree with that. That's not blasphemy. But they were so infuriated with what he said that they were picking up stones to put him to death. And it's important to understand that he didn't merely make the claim that he and the Father were one. He also gave evidence in support of that claim. When the Jews took up stones to kill him, Jesus put them on the spot by asking them, "I showed you many good works from the Father." In other words, "I've done many miracles. I've done things that are supernatural, and you have seen them. So for which one of those supernatural miracles are you going to put me to death?" And what he did with that question was to elicit the fact that they were not wanting to put him to death because he was doing miraculous things. They wanted to put him to death because he was claiming to be God. This is verse 33. The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." You see, they understood exactly what he was claiming. He wasn't merely claiming that he wanted the same things that the Father wants, that they were one in that regard. They understood that he was claiming to be one with the Father, that he was claiming, in fact, to be God. And that's exactly what he was claiming, and they understood it. In John chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, he says this, "The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." In other words, I'm giving you evidence of who I am. I'm giving you evidence of what I'm claiming to be. But you don't believe the evidence. And then in verses 37 through 39, he says this, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works." In other words, you may not believe what I'm saying, but believe the evidence for what I'm saying. "Though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. You see, they were utterly dismissing the evidence that he was presenting to verify his claim to be God. The Jewish leader Nicodemus got it. He understood it. In John 3, verses 1 and 2, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Literally, the text reads, "the ruler of the Jews." This was a very high-ranking man among the Jews. "And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" That's right. Nicodemus was absolutely right. He got it. But the Jews in chapter 10 did not get it. For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They missed the whole point. But what I want you to see is that they understood exactly what Jesus was claiming, yet they refused to believe him. They refused to believe the evidence. Their unbelief was despite the evidence, not because there was no evidence. Jesus claimed that his nature was equal to the Father. He made another claim, that his works were equal to the Father's. We've already seen that, but let me show you a little bit more clearly here. His works were equal to the Father's. Coming back now to John chapter 5, and the setting or the context is that there was a man who had been 38 years in his sickness, and Jesus healed him. And Jesus deliberately healed him on the Sabbath day. And he set up a confrontation with the Jewish leaders because they were legalists. And even though he showed mercy to a man who hadn't been able to walk for 38 years, and he said to him, "You're healed, get up, pick up your pallet and walk." And the Jews saw that and they dismissed the evidence, they dismissed the miracle, they dismissed the grace and the mercy, and all they saw was the violation of their own law. You can't tell this man to work on the Sabbath. That's a violation of our law. And so in verses 16 and 18, it says, "For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" Now that statement seems benign to us, but to them, they understood exactly what he was saying. Because in the next verse it says, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." You see, this is another claim by Jesus of his authority to heal anytime he wants to, even on the Sabbath day, even though the Jews saw that as an intentional violation of their Sabbath laws. Jesus did it anyway. Because he was the Lord of the Sabbath, because he was the Lord of all creation, because he had the ability and the grace and the mercy and the power to do it. And he did it, despite the Jewish leaders' resistance. Now, what is it about what Jesus said that so infuriated them? Remember, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Well, I'm quoting here Leon Morris in the New International Commentary, and he says this, "The Jews did not refer to God as my Father. If they did, they would qualify the statement with in heaven." In other words, my Father in heaven. But Jesus didn't qualify it. And the Jewish leaders who heard him understood what he was claiming. A.T. Robertson says, "Jesus distinctly says, 'My Father,' not 'our Father.' His was a claim to a unique relationship to the Father. And when he said, 'works even until now,' Jesus put himself on par with God's activity and thus justifies his healing on the Sabbath." In other words, what Jesus is saying, when you see me working, you see the Father working. And again, the Jews understood what he was saying. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says to Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus wasn't saying that I and the Father are the same person. He is saying I and the Father are equal. I am deity. When you see me working, you see the Father working, because the works that I do are the works of the Father. So Jesus claimed that his nature was equal to the Father's, and that his works were equal to the Father's, and also that his deity was equal to the Father's. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a somewhat heated dialogue with some Jewish unbelievers. And among other things, he says this, beginning at verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death.' Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be?" In other words, who do you think you are? In verse 54, then Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say to you that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Here it is, verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Verse 59, therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, what was all that about? Well, what Jesus said and what he meant was perfectly understood by those Jewish people. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He prefaced what he said with a double amen, which is a strong oath. It's like saying, this is true. This is absolutely true. And by it, Jesus claimed that he was I am. That is the name of God that no Jewish person would even utter. And Jesus not only uttered it, but he applied it to himself. And they were so incensed. They were so angry that they immediately wanted to kill him. The backdrop to that is in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And you may recall that God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, tell him to let the Israelites go from the land of Egypt. And in verse 13, Moses responded to God. Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And Jesus said to the Jews, before Abraham literally sprang into existence, before Abraham was born, before he existed, I am. And what is interesting and very important to note is that in light of the Jews' response to try to kill Jesus, Jesus offered no explanation. He didn't say, in effect, well, hold it, guys, you misunderstood what I said. No, he didn't attempt an explanation at all. In fact, he repeated that claim several times on other occasions. In John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, you may recall that Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and they were talking about where to worship and how to worship and what true worship is. And at one point, the woman said, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll explain all of this to us. And Jesus said to her, I who am speaking to you am he. I am the Messiah. That's a claim of Jesus to deity. I'm the Messiah. So the point that Scripture has established is that Jesus Christ did in fact claim to be God. But what then did his enemies say about him? We've seen some of that already, but let me summarize it for you. They said that he blasphemed. That is, to claim to be God when you're not God, or to speak against God is blasphemy, and according to Jewish law, worthy of death. And they said that he blasphemed when he called his nature equal with the Father's. They said that he blasphemed when he claimed that his works were equal to the Father's. They said that he blasphemed when he claimed that his deity was equal to the Father's. They said that he was worthy of death for his incessant blasphemy. In fact, if we look at his trial, this is Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 60 through 64. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. And it says this about his trial. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But he kept silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And tearing his robes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Now, there are some things that we need to understand about his trial. First of all, it was unique. It was unique. In other words, Jesus was condemned for who he was, not for what he did. Well, yes, they say that he committed blasphemy, but it's not blasphemous if you're God to say, I'm God. He was condemned for who he actually was. Commentator Irwin Linton says this, and I quote, unique among criminal trials is this one in which not the actions but the identity of the accused is the issue. the criminal charge laid against Christ, the confession or testimony on which he was convicted, the interrogation by the Roman governor, and the inscription and proclamation on his cross at the time of execution, all are concerned with the one question of Christ's real identity and dignity. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Close quote. Many years ago, I was studying the Hare Krishna movement, and I went to their temple in Culver City, California, and interviewed one of their leaders. And as I was leaving the temple, I saw across the street one of the Krishna devotees, a young lady, and she was waiting for her laundry to be done at a laundromat, and she was outside of the laundromat, walking back and forth, and I could hear that she was reciting the name of Krishna. And so I thought, well, I want to talk to her for just a moment. So I went across the street, and she was very gracious. She sat down with me. Over the course of the conversation, I asked her this question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? How does he fit into your theology? And her response was simple. She said, Jesus was a pure devotee. And I said, would a pure devotee of Krishna claim to be God? And without hesitation, she responded, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. You have that wrong. In fact, don't you remember that at his trial, when the high priest asked him if he was Messiah, if he was God, Jesus' response was, you say that I am. Implication, I don't say that, you say it. And I didn't know how to respond to that. I hadn't really studied the trial of Jesus at that point. And the fact is, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, in the King James, it reads, ye say that I am. So she added the inflection, ye say that I am. And the NASB reads, you have said it yourself. In other words, you have said it yourself. That was her point. What I didn't know, and what I later learned, and what I wish I knew at that time, is that although worded differently, the substance and the meaning of Christ's response in all of the Gospels is the same. In Mark chapter 14, verse 62, he says, I am. In Luke 22, verse 27, he says, yes, I am. Or in the King James, ye sayest. Frank Morrison, in his very helpful book, Who Moved the Stone, explains this way, and I quote, these answers are really identical. The formula in the King James, thou hast said, or ye say that I am, which to modern ears sounds evasive, had no such connotation to the contemporary Jewish mind. Thou sayest was the traditional form in which a cultivated Jew replied to a question of grave or sad import. Courtesy forbade a direct yes or no. Close quote. In other words, what sounds evasive to us was in the Jewish context, in the historical and cultural context, the appropriate answer, yes, I am. In fact, and here's what I wish I would have known to say to that Krishna girl, the reaction of the high priest himself confirms the fact that Jesus was not saying, you have said it. The response of the high priest was to tear his garment and to proclaim, you have heard the blasphemy. And if Jesus had just said, no, I'm not, there would have been no blasphemy. So in this case, the response of his enemies confirms the fact that he claimed to be God. So the Krishna girl was wrong. And all who claim that Jesus never claimed to be God are equally incorrect. The Jews who heard his claims knew exactly what he was claiming. Now, there are many other scripture references relating to the deity claims of Christ. However, these should be sufficient to establish beyond a doubt that scripture records that Jesus claimed to be God. Someone might ask, well, why didn't he just come out and say it? I'm God. I'm God. Well, that's exactly what he did. He was a Jewish rabbi speaking to a Jewish audience in a Jewish context. And they got the message. And they got it loud and clear. Now, obviously, Jesus claiming to be God doesn't make him God. But we have to remember that he not only made the claims, but he offered the evidence. When we look at Jesus Christ and the claims that he made and the things that he did to verify his claims, we're left with just a few options. For example, I've talked to many people over the years who have a great deal of respect for Jesus, and many who will even say, oh, he was a great prophet. He was a great man, perhaps the greatest man who ever lived. But they don't understand that if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, as Jesus Christ himself claimed, then he can't be a good man. He must be one who is deluded, or one who is deceived, or a deceiver, a liar. He can't be both. He can't be a great man, a great prophet, and at the same time someone who says to you and to me, you must believe in me or you will be eternally condemned. Your entire eternity rests on your belief in me. And if what he taught about himself is not true, then he certainly is not a great man. So my challenge to you, if you're not a Christian, is to give very careful consideration to who Jesus claimed to be, and to literally ask God to grant you faith to believe. And it isn't faith to just believe, it is faith to trust in the evidence that God has given us, the evidence recorded in Scripture, the evidence of history, the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the evidence that he is alive today. And for those of you who love the Lord and who are believers, I pray that this message and the messages I'm going to give between now and Easter will encourage you and strengthen your faith and undergird your faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the record of Scripture that tells us what you claimed, who you claimed to be, and then gives us the evidence that you offered in support of your claims. Lord, I pray that you would move powerfully upon the lives of all who hear this message, that you would grant saving faith, that you would bring light to darkened minds, that you would help them understand who you are, that they would read carefully and thoughtfully what you say about yourself and what your enemies said about you and what Scripture affirms to be the truth. And we thank you for this season of the celebration of your resurrection. And I pray that those who love you and trust in you will be encouraged in their faith, and that you will give each of us many opportunities between now and Easter Sunday to speak of you, to testify of your resurrection power, and to see many come to faith in you. For your glory, in your name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at BethanyHavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.